Because it ties in so well, Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, and I've entitled this sermon, Instruments of Righteousness, or Instruments for Righteousness. And as I come to preach in this, as I was preparing and researching and writing, as the penny dropped, I was like, you know, I think what's going to happen here if I preach this the way God intends is that this group of people, as soon as that penny drops, you're going to be way ahead of me. And so I'm interested to see how that works out. And to try to get at that this morning, the question I'm asking is, how are you presenting yourself and the members of your mortal body? How are you presenting yourself and the members of your mortal body? If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, beginning in Romans 6:11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul has spent four chapters, as we've talked about, talking, really declaring boldly justification by faith alone in chapter 5. And the first 10 verses of chapter 6 describe our practical union with Christ. These are all things that God has done, and he has resisted giving us something to do because we're so works-oriented that we will make it all about us. And he has made it all about God and what God is doing. And what he's saying here is you can't leave your justification and your union with Christ behind in the past and move on to sanctification in your own strength. He's really wanting to root this in assurance, your assurance of salvation, that you can know that you are once and for all, that you died with Christ, that you were crucified with Christ. And so Paul here, even though he introduces the topics of sanctification and holiness, he's still dealing with this question of what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? And so most of the time I've heard people talk about this question in a kind of a snarky way, that are you to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Like it's his, Paul's critics that are bringing this up and bringing this charge against justification. But the reason it's such a powerful question, even if that's true, the reason it's such a difficult question is because of how continuing sin in our lives continues to threaten our assurance. And Paul wants us to deal with this question, not just in a rhetorical way, but in a very practical way of continuing in sin. And he wants to tell us, before he goes off into sanctification and holiness, he wants us to understand the relationship between sanctification and holiness in union with Christ and on the foundation of justification by faith alone. And so the proposition I'm working with this morning is, because in Christ you are under the reign of grace, because in Christ you are under the reign of grace, present yourselves daily to God as instruments for righteousness. And the three points I want to draw out here are war with sin, abuse of law, and promise of grace. War with sin. And you'll notice that the context here is that of war. Where do I get that from? From the word reign in verse 12. Paul has once again done what he did earlier in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, where he personifies sin. He says here, let not sin therefore reign. That is, reign as a king. And he's picking up on this same thing he said in Romans 5, 20, 21, where Paul used the word reign, and he outlined two warring kingdoms, the reign of sin and the reign of grace. And he talks about how the law, which we're going to come to in a minute, was used under the reign of sin, that the law came alongside the sin to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What happens when two kingdoms are fighting over the same territory? That's a war. And so, in a very real sense, what's happening in the book of Romans is God has declared war against sin. He has declared war against death. And he's declared it under the banner of the reign of grace. The righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so our first obvious application is that if you don't really see this as a war and that your battle with sin and your ongoing battle with continuing sin is a war, whether it's Adam's original sin or whether it's continuing sin in your own life, then you're not going to get on board with what Paul's saying here. Which brings us then to, as we look at this verse in verse 12, what he means when he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." He's encouraged you to get into the war, to partner with him in this war against continuing sin. And what I want you to see here, the first point, subpoint under this war with sin, is that you are not your mortal body. You are not your mortal body. This is a distinction he's made, and I brought it out last week in Romans 6, 7, where he talked about you, yourself, your old man was crucified with Christ, past tense, done once and for all time, so that the body of sin, he made that distinction between you and the body of sin, so that the body of sin may come to nothing. He's using that language again where he says, "Let not sin therefore reign," not in you. Why doesn't he say you? Because you are not your mortal body. You have been crucified with Christ. "Let not sin therefore," having been crucified with Christ, you having died to sin, "let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. As God has counted the righteousness of Christ to you, receive it. "To make you obey its passions. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." And I mentioned last week that this word passions comes from the Greek word epithumia, where thumia means desires, and the prefix epi means over. And thus he's talking here about your over desires. Stop letting, and also this "let not" is in the present tense. So it really can be translated, stop letting sin, in view of the fact that you have been crucified with Christ, stop letting sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And I said last week that what the Old Testament said about idolatry, the New Testament describes in over desires, because what happens is our over desires get on top of us and make us obey. And Paul is saying, you can't allow, stop letting that happen. Stop letting your over desires control you. Stop letting, and that's what really idolatry is it's over desires, it's life ruling desires that causes you to create some kind of God to worship to satisfy those over desires. And we all know by experience, that when our good desires, he's not saying here, this is not, Paul is not saying that your mortal body in and of itself is evil. He's not being a Platonist. He's not saying beat to death the body. He's not saying that your desires are bad. What he's saying is you can't let your desires, your over desires master you. The way sanctification is works is in view of your old self being crucified with Christ. Now you bring those desires as one alive to God, and God then sanctifies those desires as you bring them to him so that they don't get on top of you. And so let me draw this together in a point, an important point here. Because continuing sin can be so, dealing with continuing sin can be so discouraging. And what I want to say here is before you should be discouraged about continuing sin in your life, you need to be encouraged about continuing sin in your life. And that is, and what I labored hard last week, that is temporary sin. That is not permanently who you are. The continuing sin in your life, be encouraged that God has separated your old self from your sin. That's what he's doing. He has to separate us from our sin. We are more important to God than our sin. So he separates us from our sin. He plants us into Christ, unites us to Christ. He justifies us, unites us to Christ. And then he sanctifies the sin that's remaining in our mortal bodies as we partner with him in this work, in his war against sin. And he tells us in Romans 8, 23, 24, 25, that he's even going to redeem our bodies. So even our bodies, even all of this work that he's doing to put to death the continuing sin, he's going to redeem our bodies. That's why he uses the language of mortal body. He's contrasting the mortal body with the future glorified body. And so be encouraged that in your, isn't that what we do in our struggle with continuing sin? Is we let sin define us. Our failures define us. And Paul is saying you are not your mortal body. Your old self was crucified with Christ. And he's getting to the very heart of the matter that you were crucified with Christ. You are now made alive to God in God's war against continuing sin. And he is promising that he will not let sin reign in your mortal body. Stop letting it happen. Which brings us to the command in the first command in verse 6 to 11, where he says, you must consider, this is the starting place in dealing with continuing sin. You must consider, reckon, count yourselves dead to sin. That is, dead to the reign of sin. And reckon yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the first command that he gives in this book. And basically what he's saying is you've got to preach the gospel to yourself. You were crucified with Christ. You have been planted into Christ. You were raised with Christ. That is what is most permanently true about you. You are hidden in Christ. Your sin and your failures and all the ways of your brokenness, that is not what most identifies you. That's the first command, is to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And the reason I couldn't go, originally I had planned on preaching from 12 to 23, but I couldn't get through these verses because there's five commands in a row that really sets up the whole idea of sanctification. And the first one is to preach the gospel to yourself, to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then the second command, in view of that first command, is therefore let sin not therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And in verse 13, he explains what he means. Do not present your members. Notice the language here. It's the language of body. So he's talking about your mortal body and all the members of your body. Do not let your members Do not let your members be used in the reign of sin as instruments for righteousness, but do not present your members to sin, to the reign of sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God and to God's reign of grace, and those who have been brought, as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So I've said that you're not your mortal body. The next thing I want to say is that even though we are dead to sin, sin is not dead to you. It's a war against sin. It's not a one-time event. Sin, God is saying he sees what sin is. We don't see what sin is. We don't see how tyrannical it is. And so what he's telling us here is that sin not only remains in your mortal bodies, but if sin is not checked, God, that Satan will use your desires to master over you. He will definitely do that. You are not strong enough to handle Satan's temptation using your own desires and turning them into over desires than to master over you. I think this is why John Calvin talks about the heart is an idol factory. The heart, the sinful heart, uses our desires and our over desires and our disordered desires to rule over us so that we're constantly making these idols trying to satisfy our over desires. And this word members here corresponds to the mortal body, that is members of the body. And so what Paul is saying here, what he has in mind is not only the whole body, but the different members of the body. And he's talking about all the human powers, all the human faculties, including your mind, your emotion, your wills, your imagination. All of that Paul is including. Your whole existence in this world, that Satan will use the reign of sin to master over us and render you unusable by God, if you will. So sin cannot actually reign over us because we're in Christ. Nonetheless, sin can reign over your mortal bodies. Sin can reign over your desires. And if you don't realize that, guess what's going to happen? Sin will definitely reign over your mortal bodies. In other words, what Paul means to say is this, is that in Christ, positively, you are now empowered and have resources in the battle against the reign of sin. He is also saying that apart from Christ, you have no power or resources or empowerment to deal with this terrible reign of sin. What resources do you have in Christ to fight against continuing sin? We can go over a few of them really quickly. Justification by faith alone. You can reckon yourself, because of justification by faith alone, you can reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. It's a reckoning. A reckoning is a judgment. That's what justification by faith alone is. It's a bringing of the judgment of God, into the future final judgment of God, into the present. And he's issuing his verdict. So that means that unlike other people, your failures don't define you, that Jesus has already rendered the final, he's already rendered the final judgment. And so therefore, whatever else this war of sin is, in continuing sin, you can know that you are not at war with God in this war with sin. You're at war with sin. You're now in the reign of grace, and you're at war against sin, and you're partnering with God in this war against sin. But you are at peace with God. And that's what, isn't that what Satan wants to do in this battle with continuing sin? He constantly wants you to get to, he wants you to constantly wonder whether or not God, you're really at war with God. That your battle, you're not saved. Your husband's not saved. Your children, I'm at war with God. I'm angry with God. And what Paul is saying, there's resources in justification by faith alone and united in your union with Christ, that you are at peace with God. And if you are not at peace with God, right, then you are not reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God. And there also, and by the way, no one hates justification by faith alone more than the devil hates justification by faith alone. No one does. Because when you are justified by faith alone, you are in Christ alone, and the one person Satan can't handle is Christ. But also, another resource you have, which Paul is bringing us into, is that you have access to God. In this battle, it's God's war over sin. You would have never engaged the battle had God not crucified you with Christ and put you in Christ, and you receive that by faith alone. And now, because of that finished work of Christ, you now have permanent access to God. You are standing in grace. You are not slinking into grace. You are not crawling into grace. You have been stood up in grace. And you have access to God. In this battle with ongoing, continuing sin, you have permanent access as a child. You have freedom to enter. He knows what the battle of continuing sin cost. And then we've got the Holy Spirit. He says that God's Holy Spirit pours out the love of the Father into our hearts. And we've got all of God's promises. He promises, whereas other times, suffering, failure, would just sink us and we see no meaning in it. He even promises that there's hope, that God brings meaning out of all the difficult things that are happening in your life. I was so struck by Katie talking about her dad and her mom. They're in pain, they have back pain, and yet God brings meaning out of that and that weakness. I think I heard Vicky pray, in that weakness, God is glorified in it. And He works through our weakness to exalt His strength. There are tremendous resources in our war with sin, which brings us to the abuse of the law. In verse 14, he says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but under grace." Notice Paul's language here. He's very precise. He is not saying, "For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under sin." That's kind of what, based on this, what he's been saying, that you might expect him to say, that you're not under sin but under grace. Instead, Paul says, since you are no longer under law but under grace. And what is Paul saying? He's saying that in Christ, our relationship with sin completely changes. We are no longer under the reign of sin. We are under the reign of grace. But also, our relationship to the law changes. The law doesn't change. The law is the same. But our relationship to the law changes. Originally, the law came in alongside the sin to increase the trespass. But now, under the reign of grace, we love the law. We're no longer trying to use the law to get our righteousness from. We're using the law for what God always intended, to expose sin for what it is, because we know God has declared war against sin. And we want the law to help us, to show us where God is dealing with sin in our lives and in the lives of other people. So the law is still there, but you are not under its condemnation. And so if the law is condemning you, he's telling you what to do. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing. You will always use the law unlawfully if you are trying to apply the law to others without addressing the continuing sin in your own mortal body and its members. You will always use the law unlawfully. Basically, what he's saying here is what Jesus said. You got to get the law out of your own eye before you can get the sawdust out of someone else's eye. That's the whole point of reckoning yourself dead to sin. That you see Jesus died on the cross for your sin. And He was raised for your life. And if you're not reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God, you will definitely use the law unlawfully. And you will hurt yourself and other people with it. because grace reigns through righteousness, and God is bringing everything to bear on that grace reigning through righteousness. So grace could never be an excuse to sin all the more. It's totally opposed to the whole direction God is going to kill sin in His war against sin, which brings us to the final point, the promise of grace, the kingdom of grace. And look here at verses 13 and 14. He says here, "For sin will have no dominion over you." He's given us five commands. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Right? Present your members. Stop presenting your members. Command. Stop presenting your members to unrighteousness, but present your mortal body and your members to God. And then he comes here and he gives us this promise. But there's an imbalance in the promise. You would expect, maybe Paul would say, if he says present your members as instruments for righteousness, you might would expect him to say to present your members as instruments for righteousness. But he doesn't say that. He says, stop presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness and present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. To present your members first to God. Now that you're dead to sin. That is, present yourself daily to God. Present your whole being, your mind, your heart, your imagination. Present your member, your mortal body and your members. You presented your dead to sin and alive to God. Now present your whole self to God as one who has died to sin. And I think this is where it gets real. At least it did for me, for soldiers. If you haven't already picked up on this, what does the word present mean for a soldier? What does it mean to present yourself and your members to God? What if you are called to present yourself to your commanding officer and all the instruments you have, and you half present yourself? Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He said, most of us want the gospel to be a hospital where we're constantly getting therapy. He said, what we really need is a sergeant major. Because Jesus has done it. You've died to sin. You've been made alive to Christ. Now present your members. What is someone who's been taken out of one territory and put into another territory, right? And they take all the instruments, all the resources that they've been given, and instead of presenting them to God, they present them to the enemy. What do you call that person? You call that person a traitor. And even if that person's a traitor, even if you're presenting your members for unrighteousness, you're presenting your mortal body for unrighteousness, even if you tried to do that because you've been put in another territory, the enemy's going to see you as a traitor. They might use your resources. They might use all the things God has given you. But they're not going to use you because they know you're a traitor. You can't be trusted. And God is saying, you've been presented to me through Jesus Christ as justified. And I presented to the world that I've justified you and I've united you with Christ. Stop being a traitor. Stop committing treason. It won't work. Even if you tried to go back into the kingdom of darkness, you can't undo what Christ has already done. This language of presenting yourself is presenting yourself in this battle to your beloved King. And so ultimately the question becomes, who is your beloved King? And whoever your beloved King is, that is to whom you're going to present your mortal bodies and your members. And God is saying, stop presenting your members and your mortal body, all the resources I've given you, stop presenting them to the enemy. Present yourself to me. And this brings us back to the access. And the access of grace. The no condemnation of grace. He's inviting us to come. He knows that we're presenting our mortal bodies and our members to sin like it still reigns in our... And he's saying, bring that to me. You don't have any power over sin? Bring that to me. You don't have any resources. You need the Holy Spirit. Bring that to me. And what Satan wants you to do is he wants you to hide all that. Because secrecy kills. He wants you to hide all that from God, but you're not hiding from anyone. He's saying, bring all of it to me. Soldier, present yourself to God, and then you will have the spiritual power and resources to present your members and your mortal body for righteousness. He knows we're not naturally going to be able to present our mortal body and members for righteousness without first presenting ourselves to Him. And so then what we see here is that Romans 6:14 is not another command. It's a promise. It's God's glorious promise to you that when you present yourself to Him and He deals with your heart so that you're now presenting your mortal bodies and your members for righteousness, He is promising you that sin will not have dominion over you. This is not something you try to stop sin from having dominion over you. This is God promising you that sin will not have dominion over you because He will not let it happen. You are no longer under law. You are under Christian, those who have been planted into Christ, you are under the reign of grace. And God has promised to eradicate all sin, including the sin that is in you and threatens to consume you. He can handle your sanctification. Father, I pray as we come to this table,